Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Well, what are we going to consider in this brief lesson? Well, we shall consider how to treat a weak brother, and how to treat a brother in error, and how to treat a disciplined brother. Now, friend, being a disciple of Christ determines how we ought to treat other people, including the ones that I've just mentioned. Treating other people as God would have us to treat them is a part of Christian living. We have our vertical relationship with God, but we also have a horizontal relationship with other people, including brethren in various situations. Consider the three classes of brethren that we've just mentioned. All three are brothers in the Lord. All three reflect problems. They're problem people. However, all three are not necessarily more wicked and evil than many others, although those in error and those who have been disciplined have serious problems that may not be relevant to the weak brother. It is not hard to have good relationships with faithful brethren who are knowledgeable of the truth and when everybody behaves properly. They make association and fellowship easy. But problem people put us to the test. And there are such brethren. Now, they're not necessarily hypocrites to be shunned or to look upon with scorn. They're not bad, but just possibly have not yet grown, possibly because of a lack of time and opportunity. But understand, it is inexcusable for one to stay weak forever. We need not be too sure that we're always that much stronger than others. We all have weaknesses, and our weaknesses may not be of the same sort. We must get the beam out of our own eye in order to help get the mote out of our brother's eye. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, we are all in various stages of growth and levels of maturity and development, are we not? The level of growth may depend upon time and opportunity and background, even ability and circumstances in life. Some know more, some know better. But the weak are not rebellious. They're not to be equated with that which is evil. But we must treat the weak brother as we must everyone else, and that's according to Matthew 7 and verse 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." We should want to be treated the way we ought to be treated in order to help us get to heaven. Therefore, we must treat weak brethren so as to help them get to heaven. In Romans 14 and verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Paul is teaching we should receive them, not create confusion for them. We're not to stand in judgment over them, verse 3. We're not to condemn them, verse 10. Romans 15, 1 and 2 teaches us to bear with them and not put a stumbling block in their way. We should try to please the other, not ourselves, bearing with the weak as he grows. And Paul illustrated how to treat a weak and immature brother with the subject of eating meats. Whether one ate meat or not, that was of no spiritual consequence, except he was not to violate his conscience. You see, such as that is a matter of opinion and indifference. That's not a matter of right and wrong. The passage does not teach that we are to overlook and tolerate sin and false doctrines, but it teaches patience and long-suffering with those who are learning, and tolerance in matters of opinion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that's another passage dealing with eating meats offered to idols. Again, there was nothing wrong with the meat nor eating of it. For the stronger to eat, however, in the presence of the weaker, could present a stumbling block to those who are not mature and informed enough yet to discern the matter. Insisting upon one's right to eat meat, regardless of the influence on the weak, is to make your rights a way of wrongs. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said, "To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Paul teaches us to put ourselves in the other person's place for a moment, and to show a brother's love and to help, leading them into strength. Help them gain that strength through knowledge and maturity. Exhort and admonish and teach and instruct. But it is wrong for the weak to be satisfied to remain weak. Just as you would treat a child, kindly and honestly and sincerely and patiently and considerately, see that he is going in the right direction. Now, in principle, we must be like the Good Samaritan toward the weak. The man in the parable had physical problems, but the weak have spiritual problems. What did the Samaritan do? Not like the priest and the Levite. The Samaritan helped him gain strength by caring for them. So must we treat those who are weak in the faith. But what about the brother in error? Now, he is a difficult problem. He's not the same as a weak brother who is growing and going the right way. All are in error, are not necessarily dishonest. But some are. Time always seems to tell. Some errors are worse than others because of the immediate consequences. If one thinks that Abraham died at 275 years rather than 175 years, why, he is in error, but that's not near so serious as the one who thinks salvation is by grace alone. Some errors are more serious for the individual and the church. It is not love to ignore error. Galatians 5 and verse 9 teaches a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Dealing with error is not sinfully judging. It is exercising righteous judgment as Jesus taught us to do in John 7 and verse 24. You see, friends, sometimes brethren are honestly mistaken. We all have been at times, haven't we? Some are strident in false doctrines, however, and practices, even though they have been taught the truth. You remember, God hates wickedness, Psalm 45, 7, and so must we. If one is contentious and stubborn, an agitator and disturber of the church for his own will and his own way, sowing discord by teaching and following error, he cannot be ignored. The Lord said, I hate every false way, Psalm 119, verse 104. But we must hate the wrong, even as we love the wrongdoer. Now, this is what the Lord did, and we must follow in his steps. The brother in error must be treated with meekness and with the motive and desire to recover him from his error, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Now, Matthew chapter 18 teaches how to deal with personal offenses, but notice, the goal is recovery. The goal is reconciliation. It's true, this passage has been abused, however, by liberals, even though one openly and publicly teaches error, that we have to go to him personally before we can contradict his error. No, that's not what the passage teaches. That's not so. All offenses are not personal and private. In James chapter 5, beginning with verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Again, you see, our goal is explicitly stated. It is to recover. Bring the one who is in error to correction and repentance. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Paul dealt with Peter's errors in Galatians 2 as openly as they were committed. Likewise was his dealing with sin in Corinth. And Aquila and Priscilla dealt with Apollos to correct his false teaching in a manner where she possibly could have even had a part. But the purpose was to set the one in error on the right path. We read of the exposure of error as practiced by Diotrephes and Hymenaeus and Alexander from 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 3 John 9. With such conditions of those arise among brethren, they have to be handled, but they have to be handled with love and care. But they must be handled. Again, it is not love to let error stand as if it just did not matter. Sometimes the very best efforts do not turn the person from his wrong doctrine and his evil practice. Then another set of conditions exist. We cannot fellowship those who persist in false ways. Nothing is clearer than this teaching that the brethren should be given space or time to repent. But if they will not, shall we just pretend that all is well when all is not well? That would be an injustice to God and to the church, as well as to the one who has placed his soul in danger by his false ways. One of the grave errors being committed by many brethren today is to continue to use and support those who are known to be false teachers. And what they are doing is advancing the influence of such brethren and giving the impression that false doctrines are tolerable among the saints. But how do we treat a brother who has been disciplined? Disciplinary measures, which we have in mind, are those that ultimately result in withdrawing fellowship from a brother because of his false words and his false ways. Regardless of why fellowship was withdrawn, whether because he was immoral and would not repent, or whether he was a false teacher and would not repent, or whether he was living disorderly and would not repent, efforts to recover having failed, he is to be treated not as an enemy, but a fallen brother, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 15. None should seek to destroy him, but his false ways must be held to the light of truth, lest everyone think error is of no consequence. The verses which we have cited that tell us what to do when brethren have gone that way, they mean what they say. For instance, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 means to abstain from familiar association, withdrawing from them, avoiding them, shunning them. Hopefully, this will provoke shame in his heart for his wrongdoing and lead him to repentance. In Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, we're taught to mark and to identify such brethren, take note of them, and avoid them. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, it teaches that the one who is in sin and will not turn from it should be taken away from among us. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, it teaches that we are not to eat with him socially, nor leave the impression that we condone his conduct by continuing our association as was previously done. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 teaches that we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, and friend, that means regardless of who is involved. Now, this is not an exercise of self-righteousness. This is not sinfully judging. It is rather an act of obedience to God and for the benefit of the wrongdoer as well as for the church generally. When we study how to treat the kind of brethren our title suggests, brethren who are weak and brethren who sometimes are in error and brethren who are disciplined, we must always be cautious about our motives and try our best to act in concert as a congregation so the weighty impact of the treatment can have the most desirable effect. We must never look with contempt and hatred toward anyone, especially toward a brother with problems. We must be careful lest we become guilty of mistreating others. There must be action, but it must be motivated in the spirit of compassion and conviction and courage. Churches who deal with problem members will grow stronger as a result. Churches that ignore such problem people will soon lose their zest for truth and their vitality to stand faithful in the faith, as well as see their brother who has gone wrong remain lost. Let us commend the will of God regarding these kind of people because, after all, we're interested in saving souls, including theirs, as our own as well. And this has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.